It stands in stark contrast to the way that the religious establishment in Israel was at the time. The way that the Pharisees operated, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. And so what Jesus is doing as he's gathering his disciples close to him, and then ultimately once the disciples heard these teachings, then they would repeat these teachings to the multitudes around them. He's discipling them, he's equipping them, he's growing them, he's filling them with truth and filling them with the heart of the Father. And as he is doing that, then they would go out and they would then bring that message to the multitude. Jesus really could only speak to a certain number of people that were close to him, you know. So in order for him to really get the word out, he needed to equip these disciples, not just the 12, but then the others that were outside of that. But he's gathered them to himself. And in this teaching, what he is doing is he's really redefining what godliness is. He's redefining and teaching what the Father's expectations are for his kids. And this had been really mixed up over the years through various things that had happened in history among the Jews. And that's a whole other message for another time. But essentially, the Jews had gone so far off base that Jesus needed to come and redefine these things for the disciples. So in chapter 5 and in verses 1 through 12, as we're making our way up to our target verses this morning, verses 13 through 16, what we have is what is commonly called the Beatitudes. This is a list of attitudes or mindsets that Jesus highlights and he places on a pedestal. And interestingly, they are mostly attitudes or mindsets that really stand in contrast to the values of the society at that time, and really in our culture, in our society as well. So when we read in chapter 5 and we read in verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are so broken, so humbled that their spirit, they're in this place of real humility and brokenness, a realization that they need more than what they have." When we look at verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn." You know, in our culture, if you're in that place of humility and brokenness, our culture says, "Come on, man, get up. You know, pull up yourself by your bootstraps and brush off the dust and keep a strong, you know, upper lip and keep your chin up and everything." But and those who are mourning, you know, wipe your eyes off. Let's go. Let's move on. Especially for us guys, you know, we don't cry much, you know. And so, you know, wipe your tears off and straighten up and move forward. You know, be strong. And then verse 5, "Blessed are the meek." In our culture, in our society, meek says weak. In our culture, in our society says, you know, if you're going to be meek or you're going to be weak, then you're going to get stomped on. So you need to be strong, you know. And so there's this really, this contrast that Jesus is making between the attitudes that the Father desires for his kids to have in comparison to what the culture says. In verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And then verse 7, "Are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart." Verse 8, again, when we stand up in our culture and we say this is right and this is wrong, or we stand for holiness and for purity, our culture, especially our pop culture, just says, it just laughs at you, basically. And it's a scornful thing to say that this is black and white, this is right and wrong. And for those of us who are seeking a pure heart and seeking Christ in the pureness of that, so often we get ridiculed for that, at least in our culture. But Jesus is saying, no, these are the hearts, these are the attitudes, these are the mindsets that the children of God need to have. And then in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And then verse 10 is not really an attitude, but it's really a fruit. And this morning, if you would want to put a title to this message, I would call it "Spiritual Facts in being salt and light. Because as we read through these verses 10, 11, 12, and then going into verses 13 through 16, there are certain spiritual facts that occur when we endeavor to walk in the fullness of who God has made us to be. And one of those facts, number one, is that we will be persecuted. When we want to live as God is calling us to live, there is one reality, and that is that we are going to be persecuted. It's a promise in the scriptures. Our recent overseas trip that we took, can I get that group shot up there? Thanks. In January, we took a trip with our discipleship training school to Cambodia. And this particular trip is a two-month trip. It's the practicum for the five-month school. And so 3 months of it is here at Discovery Bay, and then the 2 months after that is going overseas to implement all the things that you've learned during the discipleship training school lecture phase. And so we went to Cambodia, and then after that, I came home, and the rest of the team went on to Thailand, and then they also stepped across the river into Myanmar for a short time. And then they went to India, and they spent the remainder of their time in India. And so what you see here is our team, and thankfully my son Sean got to go as well this time. That was pretty neat. But ultimately, they ended up in India. This picture was taken in Cambodia. And so when they went to India, they experienced some interesting things. So I'm going to just give you a little bit of a quote from one of the updates that they wrote about their final week in the southeastern part of India. And so this is a quote straight from their update. So this being Sunday, we were in a church youth retreat and then asked to leave quickly because a radical Hindu group representing the controlling political party objected to our presence, claiming that we were converting Hindus, which of course at this time they weren't. They were just encouraging other Christians. And so we rapidly left in two auto rickshaws barefoot because we could not get back to the front door to collect our shoes. The front rickshaw made it back to the hotel while the second one was stopped by a couple of the Hindu radicals on motorbike and escorted to the local police station. There was no sufficient evidence in the videos that they had taken, and so after 30 minutes in the station, the police chief chastised the guy who brought us in, and they let us go. But now, the remainder of our time here in southern India will change substantially as we have to report our activities to the police every day. It is important that you do not let up on the prayer support, even in this last week. We did not expect this to happen, but by the grace of God, we are still able to continue with some changes in the kind of ministry we can do. Also, please pray for Xavier and his family and the ministry they are involved in here. We have heard of the persecution that the believers face in this country, and now we have experienced it. Pray for India's coming elections, that the present party in power be replaced by the more conservative party, which is more tolerant of other religions here in India. And so that was their final week. From there, they started the whole process of flying through Bangkok and eventually through South Korea and then back home again. But through our whole time, we had an amazing and very hospitable experience in each of the countries that we had visited, with the exception of India. And one of the reasons is that the ruling party in India is a very pro-Hindu party, and the guy who's the prime minister at this time is very much into trying to get all of these other organizations, religious organizations, kicked out of the country or at least contained. So any foreigners that are there that are doing missions work, like Youth with a Mission or Operation Mobilization and some of these other ones that are there are beginning to get kicked out of the country. And so the persecution is real. And for us here today, the promise is, especially from the scriptures, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says that yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is a promise in the scriptures. If you desire to walk in each of these different aspects of the Beatitudes and to live in fellowship with Jesus, it is countercultural to do that. It is against what our society in many ways stands for. And so when we do that, we're rubbing up against the opposition. Jesus also mentioned this in John chapter 15. Why don't we go ahead and turn there if you have your Bible. Go ahead and we're in Matthew, just a couple books to your right. Three books, actually, over to John. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." We live in a world that is growing more and more against God. And that's fact number two. Fact number two is that we live in a world that has great need. We live in a world that has great need. I'm going to continue to read as we go down into verse 13 back in Matthew chapter 5. And what we read in these verses is Jesus exhorting his disciples. And so there's a real exhortation that's here. But within this exhortation, there's also some facts that are kind of hidden within it. And so what I want to do in this, as we read, is I want to hit those exhortations after as fact three and going into fact four. But fact two is what I'll bring to your attention here next. So let's go ahead and read in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5 and continue. So the first fact is persecution. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Okay, so the exhortation, you can see that, be salt, be light. So we'll look at that in just a minute. But the thing that's hidden here that you don't maybe think about so much is the reality of why we need to be salt and why we need to be light. And that is that we live in a world that is very bland, that is in the process or the danger of putrefaction, and that it is a world that is in great darkness. So when Jesus is saying, be salt and be light, the inference that is there is that the world needs that. Does that make sense? Okay, and so fact number two is that we are called to be salt because salt has two basic purposes during this time. Number one is this aspect of flavoring, which means that the world needs the flavoring, which means that the world is a very bland place. Okay, so one aspect of this is when I was thinking about this is that I really love to eat. I love food. And one of the things that I really love to do when we go on these different trips is to eat the food of the culture and the place that I go to. So when we're in Nepal, I enjoyed the curry, at least for the first day. After about 10 days, it got a little old. But for the most part, it was really good. And I thought, boy, this is really great. When we went to China a couple of years ago, we were in the southern province of China, and we traveled around, and I could not believe how good the food was. It was unbelievable. So much flavor. It was amazing. And for many of us, you guys know that I'm on the hunt for good carne asada. Wherever I go, I look for good Mexican food, and in the Northwest, it's a little hard to find sometimes. But, you know, being from Southern California, sort of half here, half down there, I know what good Mexican food tastes like. And so it's a little bit torturous to live up here. But I'm on the hunt. I'm on the hunt, nonetheless. But that's kind of the way that the world is, just to use as an illustration, that we're, as human beings, we are looking for something to satisfy this desire that we have for flavor. We're on the hunt for that. And I use food as an illustration, but the thing is that even if you find the best carne asada burrito, there's always going to be a better one somewhere else. Even though you go to the best Thai food restaurant in Port Townsend, right downtown, there's always going to be a better one somewhere else. And that's just our nature. It's an expression of our nature that we're always looking for something that we can't quite get. It's the carrot at the end of the stick. And what that is, ultimately, is an indication of our spiritual hunger and the emptiness that's inside our hearts that needs to be filled by only Christ himself. I was going to make another analogy, but I'm not going to go there. There is a hunger that we all have. And that hunger and that spice of life, if you want to call it that, is found in the flavor that Jesus gives, the aroma that Jesus gives into our lives. When we find him, when he finds us, when we make that, there is that union that happens by that relationship. All of a sudden, we go, wait a minute, I've found everything that I've been looking for, spiritually speaking, in my life. And that is the expression that the reality of the world, the world is bland, and that all of us are seeking some kind of fulfillment and seeking and seeking and seeking. And sometimes we look for it in our work, in our career. Sometimes we look for it in our families, in our relationships. Sometimes we find it, or we try to find it, in various experiences in life or altered states of mind, drugs or whatever. But we're always looking for that until we come in contact with Christ, and then he fulfills it ultimately. The other aspect of salt is, at that time, salt was pretty much used primarily as a preservative of foods and meats, particularly. They didn't have refrigeration back then. Unless you lived in high elevations and in Siberia, there was no refrigeration. So there was really this need for something to preserve the fish, to preserve the meat that they had, or else it would putrefy very quickly. When I was in San Diego as a kid, 19 years old, I got one of my first jobs. I worked at a small grocery store, and this little kind of mini mart grocery store had everything, produce and regular groceries, but it also had a deli and a meat counter. And so I got to do everything when I worked there. But part of what I did was the meat counter. So I learned how to debone chickens really good and learned how to cut pork chops and steaks and all that kind of stuff. But one of the things that you always were aware of as a butcher is what meat that has gone off smells like. You know, when you get a big bucket of chicken and it's gone off, it's like one of those smells that you just don't forget. It's gnarly. It's really, really gross. And Jesus, by saying, you are the salt of the earth, is essentially saying that the earth is like a big hunk of meat that is in the process of going off. And we as believers have the ability to come and to preserve that big hunk. It's kind of gnarly to think about it. It's pretty vivid. Jesus used a lot of very vivid illustrations in his teaching. And that's the idea here, is that the world is in that place of if Christians weren't there, if the Word of God wasn't there and occupying societies and changing and transforming societies, those societies would implode and be destroyed. There's a phrase that I heard once in a teaching, and that phrase is that ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. And when you look at the different societies that are in our world today and what the dominant worldview is in each of those different societies, you see why the societies are the way that they are. When you see Nepal and Thailand and Cambodia and India and various other countries that have Hinduism and Buddhism as their main worldview, everything's based on those philosophies, you kind of get an idea of why there's so much poverty, why there's so much dirt, why there's so much of the darkness that is in these societies. When you go and you look at China or North Korea or Laos or Vietnam or Cuba, you see what communism has done in these countries and the way that they are the way that they are. Ideas have consequences. When you go to places like Afghanistan, Iran, Syria, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, you see that a worldview that is based on Islam creates a society that's very specific to itself. And likewise, if you go to countries that have a Judeo-Christian foundation, you see the freedoms and you see the equalities that come up and you see all these different things. And of course, we are based on that, but we as a nation today are waning. The Christian influence is going away in a lot of ways, and the secular humanism is coming in. Ideas have consequences. And so without the influence of the Word of God, without the influence of Christians in these communities, in these societies, they would go off. They would start to stink. And it's really evident when you go and you see it yourself. So the first illustration was salt, and the salt had to do with preservative, and it also had to do with flavor. Next, also, Jesus uses the idea of light. And if we are called to be salt and we're called to be light, then the inference is that the world itself is in darkness. Now, of course, we look outside and it's not literal darkness because the sun's out and there is light. But the idea is that there is a darkness within the hearts of people in the world, that there is a darkness, that they can't see, that they're going through life and they're just kind of bumping into things. And it's a difficult situation for many people around the world because they don't have the light that Jesus can give. And so the fact number two is that the world is in great need. There is persecution that happens when we try to live godly lives, but the world is in great need. And so number three is that God is calling us, his people, to meet the world's need as Christians today. Now, again, we are not God, and we don't have, in a sense, in of ourselves, the solution, but he who lives in us is greater than the world. Amen? Amen. And so as we have come into contact with Jesus, the flavor that he gives comes into our lives. When we come into contact with Jesus and the darkness that was in our lives all of a sudden becomes illuminated and the filth is washed away, what do we have to give to the world now? We have the flavor of Christ. We have the preservative of Christ. We have the light of Christ. So as we have come into contact with him, then he can then come out from us. Amen? How many of us have experienced that in our own lives? Amen. Amen. I know for myself, I was in darkness, hugely in darkness, when Jesus came into my life. And the day that I received Christ into my life and I said yes to the gospel, I said yes to Jesus, that darkness fled away because the light was turned on. You know, when you go into a dark room, a closet or a bedroom or something, you flip on that light, all of a sudden everything is illuminated, yeah? And all the darkness, everything is gone. And that's what happened in my life personally. At 19, when I said yes to the gospel, when I said yes to Jesus, boom, the lights came on. And I went, wow, God is in this room. And from that day forward, the darkness has not crept back in. The light continues to shine. And that transformation that occurred is really what we talk about now in fact number three. We can be flavorful. We can be the preservative because we have come in contact with Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit is living in each of us. And there is this constant washing of the water of the word that happens within our lives as we open up his scriptures and we spend time in devotions and Bible studies. And all of that previous worldview that was all convoluted and all gray area, no black and white, all of that was mixed up between deception and truth and all that stuff, all of a sudden it gets rearranged into what God would have us to believe. And God's worldview and his biblical understanding of truth is then transforming and shaping our lives. We become the aroma of Christ. We become the flavor of Christ in this world. We become the preservative of this world. Now, I got to say that the one thing about this that really blesses me, salt doesn't have to force itself to be salty. Light doesn't have to try to be a lit. I don't know how you phrase that. But it just is. Light is light, right? You flip on the light and it just comes on. Salt, you take salt out of the shaker and you put it on your soup or whatever, and it just is salty. It's not trying to be salty. It just is by its very nature salty. It has flavor. It functions in that preservative way because that's what it is. When we become Christians, we don't have to necessarily try really hard to be Christians. You just are because Christ has come into your life and the light is going to shine out from you, whether you like it or not, which is really awesome because when I get up in the morning, there are times when I kind of wake up and I go, oh, I'm just not in the right frame of mind. You know, whether I didn't get enough sleep last night or I ate the wrong food or, you know, had a fight with my kids or something like that. I don't know, but I'll wake up in the morning. But what's amazing about that is that as we're waking up and as we're moving into our day, the Holy Spirit has not left us. The Holy Spirit is still there. And as we have established those spiritual disciplines of our life, of listening to worship music, spending time in his word and spending time in prayer and fellowshipping with other believers, there are these things that just automatically move in our lives to help us to walk in the fullness of what God has called us to do. But the most important thing is that the Holy Spirit is in us. And he is the one that is constantly changing and transforming us and convicting our hearts of sin or whatever. And so that we're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Those old ways of thinking, those old habits, all those things are dying and they're in the past. But now the Holy Spirit is working in us to transform and to change us. The illustration I use for this is recently I picked up a job working as an assistant coach for the Port Townsend High School soccer team, the boys' soccer team. And I don't know if any of these kids know the Lord. I haven't run into any yet. There's a whole lot of cussing that goes on. There's a whole lot of talk that I don't want to be a part of and stuff. And so I'm not like sticking my nose up and just like, you know, I'm so much greater than everybody else kind of a thing. But just by me being there and not even me saying anything, a number of the kids have stopped cussing. Have caught themselves, like, you know, they're doing a drill and they mess up and they cuss, and then I'm standing right there and I'm just like, I didn't say anything, I didn't do anything, I didn't, no response from me whatsoever, but they're like, oh, I'm sorry, coach, you know, and then they go off and they do it again, and they do the drill again, they mess up, they cuss, oh, okay, sorry, coach, and then they keep going on. And some of them know that I'm a Christian. Some of them know that I'm in ministry and stuff like that. And so just the realization, just that acceptance of the fact that I stand for something that's in stark contrast to their culture and the way that they do things is enough for them to be caught in their behavior. And to me, that's an indication that I can be salty. I can be a seasoning, a preservative. I can be a light to these kids without even having to really say anything. Honestly, I can't really say anything because I'm in the public school system. But if the conversation comes up, I could, because they're asking those questions. But even by me just being there and my wife being involved in the track program as well, just by us being in the school itself, or for you, if you are in a job, or you know, you're working in a school system, or maybe you're a student yourself, just by you being there and being a Christian is being salt. It is being light. And when the opportunity comes up for you to be able to speak, then you will have the boldness to be able to do that. But just by us being there, there is an impact that we're having, which is awesome. Now, fact number four, and this is the last one, and I'll wrap it up here. Is that there is a temptation to go backwards. And Jesus mentions it in verse 13 when he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house." And so he says, "Let your light shine before men." Fact number four is that if we are embracing the world rather than abiding in Jesus, we're not going to be able to fulfill his calling. I think all of us have had a flashlight, and you go to turn that flashlight on right when you really need it, and you go to turn it on, and the batteries are flat or dead, and you're like, ah, what's that flashlight good for at that point? It's not even a paperweight at that point. You know, you just chuck it out, you know. There's no use for it because it's not fulfilling its purpose. If we are walking with the Lord, there's a transformation that happens in our lives. But we still have a responsibility to abide in Christ. We still have a responsibility to maintain and grow that relationship with Jesus. I have a responsibility as a coach to be a Christian in that position. But if I just go right in and start cussing with the guys and telling dirty jokes and being one of the boys, I've lost my witness. And I think that's kind of what he's saying within this structure of verses here. He gives the description in chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, actually, of what it looks like to be a Christian. But then he says, there is a fact, persecution is going to come if you try to walk like that. And if there is persecution, you have a choice to make, either to be salt and maybe be rejected by people, or if you compromise, there is a fear that you're going to be rejected by God, which is kind of a harsh reality because it shows that you're not walking in your faith. Your faith is not real. And so we want to be walking in the fullness of what God has called us to in this world that is so very needy. We need to be the ones who meet that need, because Christ has called us to it. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, so much that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power, the boldness, and even the faith to step out and to meet the need of this world that is so, so needy. Without your Holy Spirit, without his empowering, we're just going to burn out. We're going to get frustrated, and we're going to fail. And so by your Holy Spirit this morning, I ask, Jesus, that you would fill each one of us. And maybe there's some here this morning who have experienced the darkness of this world. They've experienced this ongoing search for flavor, for significance in this world. And today, your word says that light is found in Jesus. Satisfaction, spiritually and in every way, is found in Jesus. And so it'd be my prayer that today would be the day that by your Spirit, you'd work into our lives, each one of us, to empower us and to reveal Jesus to us, maybe for the first time. And so we thank you, God, that today is the day that you have called us to be closer to you and to walk in all the fullness of what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.